Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 14, and reading verses 8 to 20. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in a Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the message of the gospel is so extraordinary, so unexpected, that left a man's thinking, he would never have imagined the things that God has done. He would never have heard those things from among men. It would have never entered his heart and mind. It is beyond belief. And this is why the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah weren't readily understood. And to the Jews, they were confusing. So even when they read passages like Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, they can't quite understand. Because what it says on the surface is just so unbelievable. And so you know the Ethiopian eunuch, when he is traveling back and Philip catches up with him, and sits down with him. This is a passage he's reading, and he doesn't know what to make. I mean, he'd been in Jerusalem, after all. He could have asked that question, but obviously he didn't get the answer to that, because he's asking Philip, and he's saying, who's the prophet writing about? Because it was so unbelievable that the passage would actually be saying what was written, namely that God would send his son that he would be rejected, that God would put him to shame, that God would bruise and inflict such punishment upon his own son. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, is unbelievable. And the notion that God would come down and become like us was just, things that make, well, I was going to say things that make a fantasy, but even in their wildest dreams, they wouldn't even come up with it. Even in their imaginations, they wouldn't come up with it. And in a sense, today the gospel is dismissed because of the same thing. That is so extraordinary that people don't believe it. And so for that reason, we note that God's special attention in revealing the gospel, as we also noted last Sunday in Hebrews 2, that God knew that it would be like this. God knew that people would think it's so extraordinary. So what does it say? It says it started to be taught explicitly, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ, but then it was confirmed by the apostles. But more than that, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, miracles, so that even though at first glance people might think, oh no, I can't believe it, I can't believe it. When they saw the miracles and the wonders that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and of course the apostles did, then it should have stopped them in their rejection of the gospel. I mean, there's a contradiction there. How can you reject somebody that is very clearly, first of all, teaching what is in line with the scriptures? Secondly, they're doing these things that they could never do and that were unheard of, raising the dead. And so God understood that it was difficult for people to accept. And so God provided all of these confirmations so that, as Hebrews says, we would be left without excuse. Yes, the gospel is unbelievable. But God has given us ample proof so that we have no excuse. And our passage then wonderfully combines these concepts so that we see how they work out in real life circumstances, and we see the different responses that we find. We have those that hear the message and believe and benefit from the confirming signs, whereas others show their unbelief by their double standard, such that at one time they're ready to worship the apostles, at the next moment they stone them and put them to death. So first of all then, in response to God's signs, we have this first of all, the confirming of faith in verses 8 to 10. And how does faith come? Well, Paul of course tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes through preaching. Some churches have this notion that faith comes from sensationalism. Faith comes from providing people with things that make them say, wow, right? And that somehow is going to lead them to faith. So they have what they call healing services as a means of convincing people that they need to listen to Christianity. But at bottom, what is it? It's we would be left to the charge of Satan, which is you're bribing people. That you are offering people something in order that they might believe. The devil, of course, used that argument with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why don't you just turn all of these stones into bread? People will come after you. Why don't you just jump off the pinnacle of the temple before people and you won't have to preach anything? They'll come following after you. But Jesus rejected that. Because, I mean, if God wanted simply to show his power, I'm saying we see that every day all around us. Just look at the creation. But where has that got us? They reject it. They explain it some other way. They reject even the existence of God. Even yet, they see all of this evidence around them. And God feeds them, as Paul says later on. God feeds the people, the world, day after day after day, for thousands and thousands of years. And yet, we don't have churches that are absolutely full, because people say, wow, you know, God is so wonderful. Look at all the things that he's doing. We know he exists, and he's so gracious and kind. We need to go and worship him. We don't have that. Not at all. And yet people still have this notion that we have to show all of these things and we have to do all of these things in order for people to listen, in order for people to believe. But it's as they say, putting the cart before the horse. That's not what Hebrews says. Hebrews 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the gospel, that the apostles proclaimed the gospel. It was confirmed by God through various signs and wonders, but it began with the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage then presents these signs in their proper role. And so we come across this man from Lystra, and he came to hear what Paul was speaking about. We're not told that he came to Paul and said, hey, I hear you guys doing miracles. Can you heal me? Nowhere in this passage do we find the man asking to be healed. He doesn't. He's listening to the message that Paul is preaching. Paul did not hold healing services. I mean, he could have. He had the power to heal. But none of the apostles held healing services. And yet, as I say, we have up and down this land and throughout the world, whether it's live or whether it's on TV, healing services. Come forward, touch the TV, come to the front, and we'll do this and we'll do that. Everyone goes back without being healed. But that's what they do. And many people flock to those services, but they are absolutely worthless. Now this man, crippled from birth, what great need he had, what a handicap he had. And yet there he sat listening. He didn't stop Paul at the beginning and say, well, let's take care of this need first. Why don't you heal me first? Not at all. You see, our greatest need is the gospel. Our greatest need is our sin and the wrath of God on it. That's the greatest danger that we face. It's the wrath of God abiding on us. And so when that is addressed, he is listening to what Paul is saying. Even if he went back home, having heard the gospel and believed, and if Paul had not looked at him and healed him, I'm telling you, he would have gone back home blessed and content. Absolutely blessed and content. And though he had this handicap of being crippled, yet his life would have been filled with the peace that passes all understanding. As I said, he never asked Paul to heal him. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was what filled his heart. When you hear the gospel, or when you come to church, when you believe, do we have ulterior motives? That if I go to church, God will take care of this, or God will take care of that, or God will help me with this? You remember when two brothers came to the Lord Jesus Christ and the one says, well, tell him to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus kind of, I mean, who made me judge? I mean, is that the most important need that you have? Here you are standing, as it were, before God himself, and all you're concerned about is, help us figure this out? Is that the greatest problem that you have? Not at all. He should be asking, Lord, help us with our sins. Help us because we're under the wrath of God for all that we've done, and we have this sinful nature that we can do nothing about. Please help us with that. Give us a new heart. Instead, They're arguing about these trinkets. Help him to share the inheritance. And that's what it's like with healing services. Here are people with such a terrible burden in their hearts. And all these people are trying to do is say, oh, we'll heal your back, or we'll heal your leg, or we'll... Even if you heal me, and I don't have faith, I still go home miserable. Absolutely miserable. And so this man was listening to Paul, and he was believing what Paul was saying. He believed that God would forgive their sins. He understood that what he was hearing was this truth, this pearl of great price, and he would give anything for it, even to be a cripple all his life. But while Paul is preaching, he sees this person. And as Paul is preaching, he looked intently at this man. And he saw that this man had faith to be healed. In other words, this man was listening to Paul and believing everything that Paul says. So what was Paul speaking about? Exactly what was Paul saying with respect to the gospel? He was speaking a supernatural gospel. He was speaking about the Lord of glory. He was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it was only a natural conclusion that if the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the world, this is the way our catechism argues, since God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he has the power to help us in every need that we have. And because he is our loving Father, he desires to help us. Not only does he have the ability to help us, he has the desire to help us. And so when this man is hearing the gospel and all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ is sending him to die on the cross, he believes that this Savior can take care of every need that he has. He understands the doctrine of providence. He has the right arguments with respect to the nature of God, the attributes of God. If God is who Paul says he is, and he believed that he was, then he's the answer to all of his needs. Even the fact that he's crippled. This God that Paul preached correctly, this man heard and concluded that he is able to do all things. His God was not restricted by human reason and by human ability to understand. No, this God was beyond our understanding. And though we do not have solutions to some of the problems that we have, God has and is the solution to everything. So it's not saying that this man, that Paul looked at him and saw that this man really wanted to be healed. That's not what it said. Simply that this man believed that God was able to heal him. Which is exactly what we believe. This is exactly what we preach. When people speak about signs and wonders and healing services and stuff like that and charge us by restricting God and limiting God, we respond and we say, we don't limit God at all. We believe that God can do everything. We believe that God can heal. Even when doctors have no hope of helping somebody, we believe that God can heal. The only difference with us is we do not demand it of God. We don't order God to do it like you do. We wait upon him. We pray to him. And we say, Lord, thy will be done. And whether he heals or not, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is independent of that. So even though he doesn't heal us, we don't say, oh, therefore we believe God can't heal. God doesn't have the power to heal. No. Absolutely not. God does have the power to heal. Even raise the people, from us from the dead, as he will at the resurrection. But in his wisdom, he's chosen not to display that power now. That's up to him. We say, thy will be done. So it's not that we restrict God at all. We just don't want to be ordering God, as some of these people say, name it and claim it kind of thing. That somehow God is a vending machine, and you push the button, and he has to respond like he has no mind. He just has to respond. I mean, what an insult to God. No, no, no. Paul saw that this person believed what he was saying with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done through the cross, through his death, and this man believed all of those things. And so without him asking, without him demanding, God works through Paul and reveals to him that this man is to be healed, and Paul tells him to stand up and be healed. And he showed that he believed that God is able to do these things, because he didn't say, well, no, you know, I mean, I hear the gospel, but no, I don't think this is possible. He didn't say that. He stood up. He leaped up. And so this was a gift of God. This was God showing love and mercy towards this man that had been a cripple from birth. That was God's decision. That was in God's purposes, to give confirming signs not only to this man, but for all of those around. But it didn't mean that now he was going to heal every single person. We have diseases. We're not all healed. But we don't get angry with God. We don't say, oh God, you haven't, why didn't you do it for me? You did it for that person. No. We don't ask anything of God. He's given us so much. We are in his eternal debt already, and we're so thankful and happy for all that he's done for us. Even if he does nothing for us from this point on, we would still glorify him for eternity. And so this man is healed and strengthened. And so it serves, as I said, a confirmation. It serves as a confirmation to this man that what he believed was actually legitimate. It was true. Even though he didn't ask for confirmation, God graciously gives it to him. And not only to him, by the way, and that's why it's written in the scriptures, it's for us too. It's for all those that were there, but it's for us too in later generations. I mean, if you think, oh, I wish I was there at a healing service, somebody said they got healed or something. As I said, most of those are fakes, if not all. Here we have legitimate healings that are recorded for you. They're recorded for us. Even raising people from the dead. All of these confirmations are given to us and infallibly given so that you can read them for yourself. It's not just a hypothetical faith that we have. It's a real, substantial faith that we have revealed to us in the scriptures. And it's powerful. It's the power of God. But notice what it says. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's where the greatest power is seen. Not in healing somebody that's crippled and bringing them to their feet. I mean, that isn't the pinnacle of God's glorious work. No, it's on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we hear about the cross and we're not moved and we're not amazed, but then we hear somebody, had a bad leg and now they're walking again, and we think, wow. I mean, there's something wrong with our thinking. We don't understand sin. We don't understand the wrath of God against sin. No, no, that's what ought to cause us to be amazed. That God died for our sin and healed us of that and given us a new nature to love him and to serve him. So people of God, true faith is not dependent upon God proving it to us by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders is never going to create faith. As I've already said, you can look at the world around you and look at all the miraculous things and the supernatural things that we see just by looking at the universe. But how many people come to church and say, you know, I want to be a member of the church. I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm so convinced of it from what I see around in the world. Nobody says that. Nobody says that. So these things cannot create faith in us. And even as Jesus said in terms of the parable of Dives and the rich man, when the rich man said, no, send Lazarus back, to tell my brothers. He said, no, even if one were to go back from the dead. I mean, what a miracle. What a miracle. Somebody comes back from the dead and tells you and warns you, and he says, they're not going to listen to him. They're not going to listen. Because if they don't hear the people that are there already, they're not going to listen to him. It's not a matter of miracle. It's a matter, as we said this morning, of God creating faith in us by the working of his Holy Spirit. And look what happens, how they respond. They respond with false religion. They respond with false religion. Verses 11 to 18. If we are impressed by miracles, then how much must we be overwhelmed, as I said, by the creation itself? But Romans 1 tells us how they respond. It clearly teaches that the creation is a powerful witness to the world of the existence of God and even of his invisible attributes. Yet, we read that they responded to God's self-revelation by not glorifying him, but rather they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. In other words, they worshipped idols of their own making. They invented false gods and substituted them for the Lord himself. And in our passage, that's exactly what they do. So though they see this miracle, they heard Paul speak, you remember, about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he wasn't vague. He wasn't speaking about God in general. No, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. They heard Paul speak about the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. They saw the miracle. They couldn't deny the evidence, this cripple walking and jumping around, but they were not willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do? Instead, they reinterpret the evidence to fit their own schemes. They claim credit for what had happened to their own beliefs. It's because of what we believe. That's why this has happened. They claim that their gods have come down to them in human form. That is in terms of Paul and Barnabas. They say that this is Zeus and Hermes have come down and performed this miracle. No, nothing is mentioned of the message of salvation. I mean, weren't they listening? But that's the point. They don't want to listen. They want to put things in their own framework. And though they heard everything, though they heard about this pearl of great price, this forgiveness of sins through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they throw that all out of the way and they reinterpret everything that they saw in their own ways. And is that not an apt and accurate description of all the religions of man? That's exactly what they do. Where does man come up with all of these ideas about God and all of these religions? They're perversions. They are wrong interpretations for the evidence that God has provided in this world. They take what God has revealed to us in the scriptures and they twist it, they turn it, they modify it, and they make their own religion out of it. And this is exactly what these people do. It was designed to reveal the God of the Bible, but men reject that God and substitute it for their idols and lies. People of God, how do you explain the universe? How does the world explain the universe? And what the Bible reveals about God? Do you respond with your own religion and challenge what the Bible says? And seek to explain everything from your point of view? These people hijack God's miracle and ascribe it to their own ideas and to their own gods. Some even reject God outright. They're atheists. Others seem a little more pious and say they're agnostic. They just don't know. But it's the same thing. It's rejecting God. These people of Lystra conclude that Paul was Hermes, which, by the way, was a lesser god. And they think that Barnabas was Zeus, which is their ultimate god. And why? Well, Paul had done the miracle. Why is he switched? Because, you see, Hermes, Barnabas, he wasn't saying anything. He was standing there. I mean, it's like, not to insult anyone, but it's like supervisors. They stand, everyone does the work. Right? Like, I mean, not that we're all like that, but I mean, that's the character, isn't it? We give the orders and they do the work. And so here was Barnabas, and he was standing there, and Paul is doing all the labor, as it were, talking and doing all of these things, and he's standing there. They're together, but he's not. So they conclude that he must be the greater of the two, because Paul is the one that's doing the menial task. And so they think Paul is Hermes and Barnabas is Zeus. And again, notice what that says about their views of God. In their mind, their ultimate God is too holy and high and mighty to be engaged in menial things as telling people and helping people. I mean, how alien that is to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself. He humbled himself. He took on human nature. He dirtied his hands, as it were, by coming into this world. He rubbed shoulders with people that hated him and the evil that surrounded him. He came. The Word became flesh and dwelt in our ghettos, as it were. He didn't say, I'm too high and mighty to be involved in humanity. I don't want to go down there. No, he came. But in their minds, God is too high and mighty to do that. So he has a servant do it. Hermes does it. Paul does it. No, no, no. That's not what the scriptures teach about God. The scriptures tell us that he loves us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that we, by believing in him, might not perish, but have eternal life. I didn't come to be ministered unto, said the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't come to sit on a throne and order everyone around. I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't wait around and, put everyone's names in a hat and say, well, somebody draw a name and you wash our feet. No, he washed his disciples' feet. And so what an alien rationale these people have in ascribing that Paul was Hermes and that Barnabas was Zeus. They were shocked that their gods had come down to them in human form. Usually man-made gods do not mix with men. However, our God walked with Adam and Eve, and as we've said, later on became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, eternity is revealed to us as believers as being a time when we will live with God. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there ye may be also. No, no, no. God isn't going to say, you live over there and I'll live over here. We're too different to mix. No, no, no. You are my family. You are my friends. You are my children. And so in error, they try to offer sacrifices to the apostles. How distorted people can get when they refuse to listen to the gospel and God's word. They show complete ignorance as they seek to worship the creature rather than the creator. And so Paul and Barnabas responded with complete shock and rushed to stop them from doing such a sinful thing. And they argue that they are simply men of the same nature as them and hence should not have sacrifices offered to them. Is it not disgusting and shocking that even in the church, we in effect get people worshipping others. I mean, they wouldn't put it in those terms, but that's what they do. They elevate other people, ministers, leaders, to that position. They in effect make them gods. They do whatever they want. They run whenever they run. They stop whenever they stop. As people have said, even though we left the Roman Catholic Church and rejected the Pope, we simply replaced it by thousands of popes in the local churches. It's ridiculous. No, we worship God and we worship Him alone. And so Paul and Barnabas are just beside themselves over these steps that these people were taking to sacrifice to them. And they did all in their power to stop them from doing it. And then you think, well, why are you not listening to them? You're so impressed by what they did that you're willing to sacrifice to them. But why don't you listen to what they're saying then? Why don't you believe in the gospel? Why don't you listen to them that they are simply instruments of God's hands to preach to you the gospel? It's like, no, we've got it all sorted now. And even though you disagree with us, you're wrong and we're right. I mean, how quickly they think they know it all. And they know nothing. And so they bring their false views. And notice what Paul says and Barnabas say to them. I mean, today it's not popular to speak against any religion. Just politically not correct. For all must be seen as legitimate beliefs. When it comes to social and moral issues, by the way, liberals insist that their views are to be universally applied. So even if it's a different culture and, say, women cover their heads, for example, in Islamic countries, and you get France that's saying, no, we can't have that, that's ridiculous, you can't have that. Well, what's it to do with you? I mean, yes, we disagree with their religion, but I'm saying, what's it to do with you? If they want to cover their heads, what's that to you? Why? Because their ideas of equality of women are so high and mighty, they don't care what culture it is. You have to concede to what we say. So when it comes to their liberal views, they want to impose it on everyone. But when Christianity says that this is Christ Jesus is the only way of salvation, now all of a sudden we're bigoted. They're not bigoted for imposing their views on the rest of the world, but if we speak about our faith that way, no, we're bigoted. But look what Paul says. Paul says he doesn't do any of this kind of thing. He insists that they were worshipping useless things and that they needed to turn from those useless things to the living God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what Paul says. Why? Because he's interested in presenting the truth, not a lie. He's not interested in just having people give him an ear and believe what he says. No. He's interested in preaching the truth. And so he says to them and to other people that he preached to in terms of the churches that he wrote to, that you have to leave these useless things. That's what they are. They're useless things. And you need to turn to the only living God. He says, Paul says, that God has been patient with the other nations of the world and allowed them to walk in their own ways without judging them instantly, without bringing down his judgment for them doing this terrible deed by worshipping creatures and making gods of their own making. He excused it. He, as it were, turned the other way, not because they weren't accountable, not that they had an excuse, they didn't have an excuse, but he was patient with them. And so it says, in bygone years, God permitted them to do these things. But whatever their excuses were, now they had no excuse. Now they had heard the gospel. They had seen God confirm the gospel through these signs. Now was time for them to listen. Now was the time for them to cast aside their false views of God, their idols, and to worship the Creator rather than the creature. Whatever excuses we might offer, now in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and the scriptures, we stand guilty before God. If, like the cripple, we do not turn from our false ideas and turn to the living God, to whom we owe our very life and existence, then all that awaits for us is God's wrath and God's anger. How odd, as I say, that they were trying to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, but they would not listen to a word that they were saying. I mean, at the one point they're ready to worship them, and yet at the same time then they don't accept what they're saying, which is, we're just men like you, and you ought not to worship, to offer things to us. It's to God. You need to believe in Him, you need to believe in His Son, and you need to fall down before Him. And so what do when they're confronted with this challenge? Well, what liberals always do, and unbelievers always do, which is, let's destroy the evidence. I mean, when the Jewish leaders were opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, days after He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were celebrating the Passover, this is the last time that Jesus was there celebrating the Passover, and people were all excited and wonder what was going to happen now. This tension was building up, and would He turn up or would He not? We're told that the Jewish leaders wanted to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, but also to put Lazarus to death. I mean, instead of being impressed by the fact that Jesus had brought somebody back from the dead, they wanted to destroy Him. Why? Because you want to destroy the evidence. When they heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, rather than be shocked and believe and say, oh, how terrible it is, what do? They try and bribe the guards. They try and get rid of the evidence. And this is what happens here. They reveal this trait of all unbelievers. Which of the prophets, says the Lord Jesus Christ, did your people not kill? They brought you the truth. Even Moses, you remember, who had led the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand of God, with all the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, that the Israelites witnessed themselves. They saw God's power at work. And then they were led out and to freedom, to bring them to the promised land. And there they are between the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh. And what are they doing? They want to stone Moses and give themselves up and go back to Egypt. Right? It's just unbelievable. And this is what these people are doing. They show remarkable ignorance. Even though they've seen the prophets of God, the apostles, do these things, and they cannot deny those things. Obviously, as I said, they accepted them because they were ready to offer sacrifices to them. Even though they saw all of these things, now when they hear them saying other things that they don't agree with, rather than seeing the inconsistency of it, they try and resolve the thing by attacking them. And so when these men come from Iconium, the last place that they were at, and Antioch, and these people join forces because they join forces against the gospel. They join forces against the God of the Bible. And they join forces and they agree that that's their common enemy, and they need to put them to death. And so they grab Paul, and they stone him, and then they drag him out of the city, supposing now that they had put him to death. And they leave him. That's the response of the world. Light came into the world, and the world did not want the light. They wanted to extinguish the light. They wanted to kill the light. Which is what they did here. But of course they don't succeed, because in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's risen from the dead. There's victory, greatest victory. Well, here too. When they put stone Paul and leave him outside of the city, rejected, they haven't won at all. Because this book of Acts has this refrain, we might put it this way, but the mission goes on. They tried to kill the word, But the word continued to grow. And the world can do its best or worst, but the truth will never be destroyed. And so when they cast Paul outside the city, left for dead, the disciples went out to where Paul was, and he rose up. God raised Paul up and strengthened his servant, just as he promises to do, of course, in Revelation 11, verses 4 to 7. The two witnesses. Nobody can stop the two witnesses. God defends his church until that time that they finish their work, and then we're told that they lie in the street dead, but not in defeat. Not in defeat. Because the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raises them back on their feet. You see, the word never returns void, but accomplishes all that God ordains. And so Paul rose up. He went back to the city to strengthen the believers, confirm to them the truth of the gospel. And the next day, he went on to the next town, Derbe. You may reject the word and God's confirming signs in his word, but you will be held responsible. And your efforts will never succeed in silencing the truth, for the truth will always march on and be spoken to all the nations of the world. But the encouraging thing for us is, when we believe the gospel, then we come under the wings of the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And all the struggles that we have in life are minuscule compared with God, what God has already done for us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says, if he did not withhold his only begotten Son, if he was able to rescue us from the devil and pay for our sins, how in the world can there be anything in your life and in mine that we think that God cannot take care of or won't take care of? No. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to shelter under the wings of the Almighty God. And he is able to provide for all our needs. And all the enemies of God that seek to twist the things that God has revealed in his word will never succeed, for the gospel will go forth, and those that believe in him will be saved and will be comforted. Okay, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you have opened our ears to hear the word of God, and that, our Father, you have brought us to faith, not with any hidden motives, not with any ulterior motives, that we will get this or we will get that from you, but simply that we may know you and the power of the gospel taking effect in our life. And our Father in heaven, we confess that with all the problems we have in this life and all the struggles that we face, the one thing that sustains us is that you have forgiven our sins and you've given us the privilege and the right to be called the children of God. And our Father in heaven, we do confess also that besides these, you give us so much of your love day by day. You shower us with good things. And for that, we are eternally thankful. And Lord, we pray that we may go forth into this week to proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach Christ and Christ crucified, the Lord of glory, the creator of the heavens and earth. Amen.